This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
I'm going to talk about hope this morning, the first of four messages that they're going to lead up to our celebration of the birth of our Savior. I know it's 5 weeks, but we have one in the middle where my pastor, Pastor Mike Savello, is coming in December 8th, and he'll preach that. And this is a Spirit-led church, and I want him to be led by the Spirit, what he says. And we'll be ordaining some new youth pastors and worship pastor that's at 3 o'clock here. I want you to come out for that if you can. One thing I spoke during the weekend was to the elders. We were talking about the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in order to not lose. This church needs the Holy Spirit. And one thing about the Holy Spirit, I look back and I study it, and we're going to preach it and teach it, but when the Holy Spirit came, no matter where he came, when he came with power, it seems that he was looking for something before he would come with that manifest power. I thank God this is a Spirit-led church, and it only remains Spirit-led if we manifest what the Holy Spirit looks for before he comes in your life even, or certainly in the life of a church with power. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, it says when they were as one. When they were as one. Praying, worship. He said, when they were as one, he came down as tongues of fire. In the book of Joel, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, the Bible says, when he heard one sound. There were many instruments, many singers, many trumpeters, but he said he was listening for the one sound, the sound of oneness. Then, he said, the glory cloud fell and none could stand in his presence. Oneness. Oneness is what you must fight for. Oneness with each other. Oneness in our families. Oneness in our church. Oneness with Christ. Then the power comes. But today I'm going to talk about something that we need to share in oneness, the light, hope. Somebody needs hope today. So Lord, I come and I pray right now that you will open hearts, open ears, that you would tear down walls of separation. Separation from you, separation from your truth, separation from each other, separation, even in marriages, separation, in families, separation, culturally, separations. Lord, you're looking for one body, there's one spirit, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one church. And it is there that you bless with the power to overcome whatever the enemy will bring against us individually or corporately. Tear down the walls and tear down the lies. Let your word reveal today the hope giver. Our only hope. for all of us. Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I don't often preach from the Psalms. I don't know why. Psalm 71 is an interesting psalm. It's written by an old man. And some say it was David, even though it's not certain, because some say it was broken off from Psalm 70 that was certainly known to be authored by David. But I don't know. They don't know. They really don't know. Psalm 71, but sometimes God leaves something totally anonymous so you get more easily applied to you, I think. But Psalm 71 is written by an old man, an old believer, an old man of God. And he writes some things, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. He begins right here where we left off in worship. In you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. See, that alone, that statement alone has to begin to break down some walls of separation. Separation from the ways of any other sources. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. And he goes on, he says, let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. In other words, apparently, there's some trouble. He says, incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. He says, you have given me the commandment to save me. He's a God of covenant. He's given me the commandment. He's told us the way. For you are my rock and my fortress. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And see, in his life, it may have been a natural man. In our life, the Bible says, not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Deliver us. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust. Listen, he says, from my youth. By you, I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. I have become as a wonder to many. You look at me as a believer and say, why you got all them problems? But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there's none to deliver him. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me, the old man says. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually. I will hope, there's that word. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I don't know how far my enemies can go. I don't know their limits. But listen, he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, not mine, yours. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, which I would be if I didn't shave my head. Oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength. Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. Your power to everyone who is to come in my presence or New City Church. Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. What a discourse. My God, my God, my God. From an old man who's been through some stuff, going through some stuff. The word hope in the regular English vocabulary is usually spoken as a desire for something to happen that is still uncertain. And we hope because it could possibly happen, but because it hasn't happened yet, we still got this touch of uncertainty. In other words, in that context of hope, the hope of the hope is hope. The hope of the hope is hope. That hope will be fulfilled. However, in the God-revealed use of the word hope, as it is in this passage from Psalm 71, is actually the opposite of this usage. The God-revealed usage of the word hope, the world's hope is really wishing that something would happen that may or may not happen. But God's hope is absolute belief in the fulfillment of the promises of God. The world's hope is wishing. God's hope is absolute. Psalm 71, like so many other psalms, I love reading the psalms. It's a discourse that goes through swings back and forth, swings, first crying out in pain, despair, and frustration. And then the psalmist swings over here to declarations of absolute certainty of the deliverance and power of God. Then he swings back over here to fear and Lord, deliver me, protect me from my enemy. And then he swings back over here, but you, God, are my refuge and will not fail me. Swings back and forth. This psalm is written by an aged man that now, late in life, has come to the fullness of understanding of both swings of our humanity. As we live a life of placing all our certain hope in God. This is a believer's journey. The swings. The swings are not evil. The swings are the result of imperfect people following a perfect God. I want to submit to you today, imperfect people following a perfect God, that in order to experience the fullness of God's deliverance and power, the swings are inevitable. The swings that we all go through. And I can stand here and tell you, speaking and believing and the power of the words that come out of your mouth, and I believe all that, but you can say whatever you want out of your mouth. Often for all of us believers, what's spoken in our thoughts and in our hearts is a little bit different than what's coming out of my mouth. Can we say an amen? And so we go through the swings of following Jesus. And that's one reason this is written by an old man. And I believe that's why we need every generation in the church. Whenever I go into a church and it's all young people, you see a lot of that today, I look at it and I say something is missing. And whenever I go into a church and I see all old people, all gray and blue hair, I look at it and I say, something is missing. Every generation needs every generation. And I'm thankful that we have a mix. We could probably use some more gray in here in here, to tell you the truth. Where's Pastor Bill and Jane? They're number one. Some more age. Maybe I'll let my hair grow out. You see, we need the age believers in the church and in our lives to teach us how to not spin out during difficult times. Ain't too much you can tell them that they ain't been there, done that, seen that. And as believers, still standing on the word of God. And we need the young believers. I need the older believers in my life, and I need the young believers in my life to show us, to show me how to enjoy the goodness of God today with this free spirit and this expectation for tomorrow that the young believers have. I surround myself with young and the older. I need both. And all of us need Jesus. After crying out about all his failings, this old man in Psalm 71, and enemies that are after him that are not spiritual enemies in reality, if you still got natural enemies chasing after you, like people chasing after you, you know, where you been? What you doing? I mean, but right now, typically, except maybe for one or two of us, it's the spiritual enemies, powers and principalities. And even though these things are in his life, or right now, even in his old man, he says, I will go, really you can put any way in there, in the strength of the Lord God. He says, I will make mention right there of your righteousness and yours only. He says, you taught me from my youth, and to this day I will declare your wondrous word. When I'm old, I'm old. He said, and don't forsake me yet. Don't forsake me yet until, he said, I got something to do, until I declare your strength to this generation. You see, hard times come in times and seasons to every man and woman on this earth, even believers. Salvation brings no exemption to trials and suffering. When we're young in our faith, we tend to believe that. But talk to somebody old in the faith and they'll get your thinking straightened out. However, these times of trials and suffering, they're not a surprise to Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he himself, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men. Listen, he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he came to walk as we walk. Yet, right down on in Isaiah 53:10, he says the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, acquainted with sorrows and grief. Yet the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. There are the swings right there. The swings of following Jesus. Heaven has a hope for us. The Bible talks about a cloud of witness in the book of Hebrews. I believe Jesus in heaven right now interceding for us. Yes, he's alive. He has a hope for us. But his hope for us is an uncertain hope. I believe he looks down at us from heaven, and his hope is that they don't lose heart. There's a cloud of witnesses looking down and said, I hope that they don't lose heart. Because our hope in him, which is an absolute certain hope, never fails. You see, some things I don't think you can know for sure, down in your heart until you get some gray hairs. And perhaps even until you depart this place and you're up there with that cloud of witnesses looking down, I hope they know that hope in him, who I'm not sitting with, is an absolute certain hope. Those that are under that altar in the book of Revelation, those martyrs crying out, when, Lord, will you avenge our blood? When will you stomp out the enemy? Because they know the hope in him, absolutely certain. Yet they look at us down and say, whew, I hope they hang in there. Keep believing, church. Jesus is the only one that has a hope, an uncertain hope. Satan also has a hope for you. I hate even saying his name. But he has a hope for me, and he has a hope for you. And his hope is this, that we would somehow feel that this life is more than you can carry. He wants you to feel crushed and confused. His end goal is what we see so accelerated in our society. His end goal is, I can't win. I'm done. I'm only a loser. My white life is worthless, so I will take my own life. End goal, death. That's his hope for you. And now if I can get you to do that, all your friends are going to see, oh, he took that way out. That's an okay way to go out. That is Satan's hope, that you would be in despair. His hope is that you would be in depression. His hope is that you would feel forsaken and alone. Satan's hope is that you would actually feel the word hopeless. Not just say it. He wants you to feel it. Deep down in your mind, he wants you to feel, and he would like you to stay that way. That's Satan's hope for you, that you stay that way. Stay in that place. And why? Why? It's not only death that he desires. The old man spoke the reason that he refuses to feel hopeless. Satan wants you to feel hopeless to silence your declaration of the strength and power of Jesus. Because as long as you feel hopeless, you will not open your mouth to declare the power of your God. To anybody. Ecclesiastes 3. You know. Usually when you hear Ecclesiastes 3, that everything there is a season, a time for every purpose. That means somebody, it's about to be a church split or something. Or somebody leaving or something, you know. All you church people know that whenever they read that, somebody, oh, who is it now? What is it about? You know. Thank God not here. But it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And it goes on, it talks about a time to be born, a time to die, a time for peace, a time for war, a time to plant, time to pluck, break down, build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embrace, a time to gain, time to lose. And he's talking about these swings back and forth. And he said, these are God things. There's a time under the sun for all of them, the swings. But then he goes on right down in Ecclesiastes 3:11, if we can make it that far without passing out. He says he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except here's the problem, except that no one can find out the work God does from beginning to end because we're imperfect people following a perfect God. And I know where I am, Lord, and I know where I'm going, but figuring out this path you got me on the between time, you know, he said, I know God, but I don't know him like that. That was just like Job. That was Job's testimony. At the end of Job, if you can get to the end of Job without passing out, his final testimony is this. He said, God, I do not know you, but I trust you, and I believe. But I must confess, I don't know you like that. You're too all-knowing. You're too good for my knowledge. The test of hope is, will you believe for the goodness that you have not yet seen? Come on down. Let me say it again. The test of hope is, will you believe for the goodness that you have not yet seen? Will you trust and believe in the span of time between the beginning and the end of what God is doing with you and for you? Do you believe with absolute certainty that God for you is making everything beautiful in this time. Do you believe it? And it will be completed. It will be completed. He says in Revelation, see, I make you everything. I made it all. But in that span of time. Let me get a little more with our walk. We all have times of trouble. We all have times of tribulation. There are three sources of trouble. There are typically three sources of trouble that come into the life. I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers today. I'm talking to believers. There are three sources of trouble that come to believers. One is self-inflicted trouble. In other words, you did something stupid and you got some stupid result. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever done that with me? You just did something stupid. There it is. There I am, stupid result. You know, that is a source of trouble. That's the stupid kind. Okay, we as believers, every now and then, hopefully less and less and less as we grow in the Lord. But we all find ourselves there. I said something stupid. I did something stupid, and now I got trouble. Amen. And the second source of trouble for believers, there are powers of darkness. I'm not a pastor who focuses on demonology, but there are something called demons in the world. And what are demons and who are demons? When Satan was cast out of heaven after that warfare in the heavens, the Bible says a third of the angels were cast out with them. Those thirds of the angels are eternal beings, okay? Just like you and me. But they have made a dark choice, and they are what we call demons that run through the earth and harass believers. Okay, and they help sinners. Amen. They help them sin. Anybody remember your life when demons will help you sin? Lord help us. Woo! Thank God. Yeah, I know over there. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. They know too. Yeah. But there's a third source of trouble. That sometimes we forget, God allowed trials to test us. Trouble that God allows, trouble he even sends, a storm that he will even send to test you. A storm like Job's, when the Bible says Satan went straight up to heaven and he asked him, can I test Job? He says he's one of your boys, but I think I can cause him to curse you. And never put my name in Job's name because God told him, go ahead, test him. God allowed trouble. And when God tests you, it's not for him to know how your hope in him is doing. It is for you to know how your trust in him is doing. He knows. But he wants you to know. He wants you to know, how many ever took a test in school and they said, not graded yourself? It's one of those kind of situations. He knows, but he wants you to know. Let me give you some words that are what I call bow tones, or quiet elements of hope. Just scribble these in a margin somewhere. That's kind of hard when you do it on tablets. That's why I do paper sometimes. But the word belief and the word faith. And the word trust. And here's the tough one, the word commitment. Belief, faith, trust, commitment. These are words that really make up the word hope. There are many places today that man looks for hope. With all these news media and all these streams of information, and everybody has so much knowledge now, so you're getting ideas from all over the place, you know, where to look in your diet and your exercise, or in the politics, or, you know, with the moon, the stars, the trees, you know, all kind of places that man looks for hope. But I want to tell you there are only two sources of man's placement of hope. It's God or Satan. It's darkness of light. And I'm not saying the other places that we look for hope are evil. It becomes an evil when we place our hope in it. I'm not saying our politics are all evil, though it seems to be all evil these days, but is do you place your real hope there? Do you place your real hope in how physically fit you are? Do you place your real hope in how many degrees you have? Is that where you're putting your hope, and how much money you have in the bank? Or is that where you're putting your hopelessness? Then that becomes satanic. Because there are only two sources that we should look to for hope. No matter what you say, no matter what, there are two sources. The power of light or the power of darkness. That is why hope must be tested. That is why God tests them. That is why tested by trials, not for God to know, but for you to know. And God wants you to know, because if your hope has strayed, he wants you to turn back to him, the true hope. That is the love of a good shepherd. That's the love of a good shepherd. The best dog I ever had was a Rottweiler. Oof. Bully dog. Ella. Even the officers know Ella. She would just come through the office and scare the heck out of everybody, but she was sweet as pie. I mean, she was 90-pound female, and yeah, she had a snippy side, but she was, yeah. But she, Ella. But I knew it was important for Ella, because she could get herself in trouble, that she be trained and tested. And the first thing I had to teach Ella was to come when I said come. Because you see, if Ella would not come when I said come, Ella could run out in front of a car or something, or do the wrong thing or something. And being a 90-pound Rottweiler, you know, that loved her daddy, she might hurt somebody for my sake when it wasn't supposed to be so. So she needed to come when I said come. That was because I wanted to be a good shepherd of Ella. And, you know, and I would test her. And the way I would test Ella is usually I kept on a very short leash. She was a good dog. She was a sweetie pea, really. But sometimes I put her on the long leash to go, you know, that goes out like 40 feet. And I just let her go. And then I would call her to see if she would come. This was, she was a young 90-pound puppy. And she would look at baby, ha, ha, but, you know, she saw a squirrel across the feet. And she would take off running. And thankfully, for a 90-pound dog, I had one of those chains with the little spikes on the end of it. You know, I know all you tree huggers are going to come in. Lord, forgive me. But I had to teach her to keep her safe with a little trial. Never hurt her. Never really hurt her. But I wanted Ella to be a winner and not a loser dog. God's desire is that you won't be deceived into thinking you are healthy when you are sick. Or you could also say thinking you are sick when you are healthy. He doesn't want you to be deceived by the enemy into thinking you are right when you are wrong, or in this day, thinking you are wrong when you are right. He doesn't want us to be deceived into thinking we are safe when we're in danger. Neither does he ever want you to feel like you're in danger when you are safe. And it's prophesied in the world, never, never, never his people get to the place where you're thinking what is good is evil and what evil is good. And he knows the reason he tests is the proving of where you place your hope. Listen, I'm about to go in deep. Open your heart. Open up. Here comes surgery. The proving of where you place your hope is not what you say. It's how you live your life. I'll say that again, even though I didn't get asked to. The proving of where you place your hope is not what you say. I can stand here and say anything, but it's how you live your life. Hope in God is a covenantal way of living that comes with a commitment to a way of living. It's a series of life choices that say, I place my trust in this and not that. It's never perfected, but it's constantly pursued. It's passionately pursued. And the Bible says, whenever I fall short, thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. That's why the blood, that's His grace. His grace. Let me give you some paraphrased Bible. Whenever you put your hope in one thing, whether it's good and evil, you will be required to reject the other. Many Christians today, I see it in the church. I've even seen it in my own life, and hopefully I'll never see it again, but I'm capable of this. We try to clean the two hope streams. Hope in God, and also almost a safety that I'm going to hope in the ways of the world as well. What many Christians today, they try to do is they try to take the best sounding ideas of both. Give me the best sounding ideas of the Bible and give me the best sounding ideas I can find off secular media. Give me the best and I'm going to try to blend those. The Bible calls it mixture, and I'm going to try to live my life with this concoction formula of everything that I see that can't fail from the Bible, everything I see I can't fail from the world, and I'm going to set up my life that way. And it doesn't work for long. Because the Bible said eventually you will despise one or the other. That's why James says in 3:11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same stream? No. No. And many Christians try to be acceptable. Here's what we want. This is human nature. I see it. Boy, I see it all over, even more and more in this day and age. Many Christians really want to be accepted and palatable both to God and to the world. And Satan loves that. That's what he wants. Because he knows better than us what the Word of God says. Oh, he can quote it now. He can quote it. There's a letter in the book of Revelation that I think is very much for today's Christian arena in the West. And it's the letter that was written to Laodicea. And I'm going to read it out of Revelation 3:14. It said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That means described by Jesus. He said, I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold or hot. And I wish you were neither one or the other. Now, what is he saying there? It's easier to witness Christ to someone sitting out in the wilderness who never heard the name Jesus or the gospel than it is to go up here to the square and witness to someone who's lost but heard this gospel over and over and over and have what they call a form of godliness but not knowing its power. It gets to be almost impossible because you're not telling them things they never heard before. They've heard all about God, but they never fell in so love with Jesus to follow him. And it's difficult. I had way better success witnessing the gospel in a prison, a men's prison in Colombia that is considered the worst prison in the world. And yes, I did this with a translator. Witnessed to 400 prisoners that were hopeless men living in cages, literally. And over 90% gave their life to Jesus. He says, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, do not need a thing, and that wealth now is knowledge. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to the churches. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. Because if you were hot, that means all your hope is in me. If you were cold, that would mean you haven't even met me for the first time. But lukewarm means you're trying to put some of your hope in me and some elsewhere. Where's your hope? Who is your hope? What is your hope? How's the data of your life looking? That really is the test for this church. When we, as the elders sat and we looked at the, what's the data of the church? I mean, are we really blessing our community? Are we really loving the people? Are we loving each other? The oneness. So blessed by, I hear it was, I don't know, how many people were out here for turkeys yesterday? 700 families. We're so overwhelmed at City Bridges. We need volunteers bad, y'all. Seriously need volunteers bad. If you're interested, see Kathy just to help. Oh, we could stand back and judge the world and say, oh, they just want something for free. I would say that's not true. I would say it was way easier just to go up to Kroger and buy a $15 turkey than to stand in that long line they had to stand in the rain. There's a hurt. And I'm calling this church to be, along with the other churches, part of the answer. We need help. How's the data of your life looking? You want to know how the data of your life looking? Look at your bank account. Look at your time schedule. Look at your priorities. How's the data? When the testing comes, and it does come, what does it reveal to you? God wants you to know because he already knows. He desires you to win. None should perish. None should be deceived. You know, I've been pastoring now 10 years, and I've seen a lot of people. I've seen way more blessings than I have issues with people. Well, one thing I kind of noticed, we never ask why when blessings come. I've never seen anybody get the new car, the new house, the man or the woman that they were after, and they come to me and say, why did this happen to me? When God gives you the things you want and the things you need, we never ask why. We just say, hallelujah, thank you. We don't need to know why. You gave, but my goodness, my God, you're a good God, a good, good Father. But the most difficult times for me as a pastor, the times that take, I believe, have taken sometimes years off of my life, is when you're in ICU at a bedside. You're at a gravesite with a grave that's this big because it's a child. Or you're sitting there and looking at the tear-stained shirt of an innocent victim of adultery and divorce or abuse, and they look at you through the tears and they ask you, why? I never have a good answer. Never have a sufficient answer. And sometimes I don't even answer because anything I say will be an insult to their pain. But inside of me, I know this fact, and there's a time to say it and a time to not say it, but I know this fact. In every one of those situations, God makes everything beautiful in his time for those that are his. Does this remove the pain and grieving? No, loss hurts. But if that's you today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Give it some time. God makes everything beautiful. Come on, worship team. I love this quote by Blackaby I found a while back and just kind of put it away. And he says, life must be lived with the backdrop of eternity. And that is so true. Everything that I go through now in life, there's a trial. I try to keep it, see through it. I put it in the place of my eternal being and say, you know what? This is okay, even though it's difficult, because this is an eternal thing. And he says, an encounter with God brings the Spirit to life and assures us of eternal life in Christ. He says, everything physical is temporary. All suffering is momentary. Adversity displays the beauty of his life in our mortal, his life, Jesus' life, in our mortal bodies, a testimony that we are passing through this life into eternal life. When you grab a hold of that, the losses, they're not such a loss anymore. They're just gain delayed in time. For those that are his, he will make everything beautiful. And he says, for those who place their hope in him, for you, this will be an absolute certainty where nothing you can go through, nothing you hear, nothing that is spoken can cause you to label your life as hopeless. No. I'm sorry. This dude right here, even before he was a pastor, losing just was not in my vocabulary. I'm sorry. I don't know. It went way back to teenage. It went way back to sports fields. I just say, even when I lost, I ain't lost. I'm gonna get you next time. You got that play. Hate to lose more than I enjoy winning. Hate. I want you to get a hate of losing today. Never accept it. Because in Christ, victory is certain. He'll make everything beautiful in his time. Can we light this candle, the first of four that'll be lit up to Christmas? The video said darkness feels safe. That's that alone, I believe. That it feels safe. Just don't let me see it. You know, just put me in a corner somewhere by myself and leave me in darkness. And Jesus said, what? No, you take that light and you put it up on the hill. Let it shine. Come on, let it shine. Your adversity. I have a hard time being ministered to people who haven't gone through stuff. So I like old people around me and young people. Old people that are right there in the pain. My wife and I were in a nursing home, I know. And a lady came to us and said, I've been in this place for 15 years and I've had 13 major surgeries. And I'm here to tell you, Bacon Pair, about the goodness of God.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week. Thank you.